This morning's sermon is part of the group of sermons that a pastor has been taking us through about the truth of God, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth. And this morning, I have chosen and was fortunate to be given the truth about Jesus. Now, I have a confession to make, because 35 years ago, there was a young lawyer who's sitting here now looking rather bashful. So we won't get him to stand up or anything. But he was a young lawyer, and he preached. And the essence of what he preached is in the is the skeleton of this sermon. And the message that he preached was, Jesus, a moral teacher, mad, bad, or who he said he was. Thank you, Roger. And as a lawyer, he put this together and took it apart and blessed all who listened on that day. And so without any shame, I'm going to plagiarize Roger 35 years later. And we start with scripture from Matthew 28. It was advertised from 11 to 20, but I'm going to backtrack a little and go from verse 8. And the ladies had been in the tomb, and there was an angel there, and the tomb was empty, and they told the ladies to go and tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Quite a while ago, after service, I spoke to a visitor to the church where I was preaching. And he was a sincere man who told me of his love of God, but he had doubts about believing that Jesus was in fact God incarnate on this earth. And to be honest, I don't think he's alone. Apart from born-again Christians, most other religions and atheist philosophers believe Jesus was a prophet, teacher of morals and philosophy. Even amongst followers of Jesus, we are told in this morning's scripture in Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so it is today, even amongst those of us who are called Christians, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, some of us still have doubts about Jesus being God incarnate. And we push the thoughts of Jesus to the back of our minds. we console ourselves with the thought that Jesus must have been at least a man favored by God, who left us with a moral code by which we can improve our standing with God. In fact, the Jew and the Muslim, who disagree about many things, both agree that Jesus was a man who was a prophet and a teacher of a new moral code of love. But there is one major problem with this understanding of who Jesus is. And that is, Jesus does not allow us this understanding of himself by what he said and what he did. Amen? Not there yet. By the end, we'll have a big amen. Yeah. How can someone be a good moral teacher or a prophet if he tells lies? Eh? Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 24, when asked by the high priest, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." In Mark 14, 61, again the high priests asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am." Again and again, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that, always speaking as a first-hand witness as to one who had been there. Finally, in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Amen? And so, dear friends, that is why the Jewish religious leaders crucified him, because he claimed to be God. They would have accepted him as a prophet, a rabbi, or even as a teacher, but they would not accept him as God. And just as Jesus gave them no options, Jesus gives us no options. Jesus does not leave us with the option that he was a teacher or a good moral teacher only. After all, how could his teachings be moral if he claimed to be God and was lying? And so, dear friends, we're left with only three possibilities as clearly outlined by the writer C.S. Lewis and passed on to me by Attorney Roger Green, 35 years ago. Jesus was either mad or bad, or he was who he claimed to be. Let us therefore look at the facts and use logic and common sense to eliminate the false, so we'll be left with the truth. Perhaps Jesus was mad. Perhaps he sincerely believed he was God on this earth, and he had delusions about a former life in heaven. But our own logic tells us that a mentally deranged person is never accepted as wise or gifted with knowledge and understanding the way that Jesus was. Even Jesus' adversaries marveled at his knowledge and his wisdom. A mentally deranged person may claim to be the Son of God with authority over life and death, but never able to prove it. Never able to prove that he had such authority, whereas Jesus demonstrated to hundreds of witnesses his authority over disease and death, and even his authority over the elements of wind, rain, and sea. Some may say he was mad and that his power came from Satan, but there are numerous problems with that argument. Firstly, all mainline religions acknowledge that only God is the giver of life, and therefore, Jesus, as Jesus gave life to Lazarus And as he received life after his own crucifixion, it was a sure manifestation of the presence of God in the life of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so with these and many more other logical reasons, we have to conclude that Jesus was not mad. But perhaps Jesus was bad. Perhaps he was the greatest constrictor that ever lived. Possibly gifted with the ability of mass hypnosis. So much so that hundreds of people thought they saw a miracle, or they were hypnotized into believing that the water they were drinking at the wedding in Canaan was wine. And perhaps his disciples were even accomplices, setting up phony sick people to be miraculously cured, even moving his body from the tomb so they could perpetuate the fraud. But here we have to think like policemen. After all, fraud is a crime. And with all crime, the police always have to ask, what is the motive? What did Jesus gain out of tricking people into believing he was the Son of God? Firstly, it wasn't for worldly wealth. After all, Jesus only owned the clothes he stood up in and a pair of sandals. So perhaps his motive was power and control. But how can a man who teaches love your enemies? And if you're struck on one cheek, turn the other to be struck. How can that be the trait of a power control freak? Furthermore, Jesus acted again and again, not as a man who was in control of his own destiny, but rather as a man who was following the will of his Father in heaven. But for me, the most compelling evidence that Jesus wasn't a con man was the way he acted in front of Pontius Pilate and the high priest. Both Pilate and the high priests gave Jesus the opportunity to escape a horrible death. The high priests would have accepted Jesus as a prophet, even if he owned up to the misleading of the Jews. He probably would have been flogged and released because they would rather have a discredited confidence stricter than a martyred Messiah. No. Confidence tricksters want something for themselves, whereas intelligent, wise Jesus was warned and warned that unless he renounced his claim that he was the Son of God, he was going to be tortured to death. All our logic tells us that Jesus chose that path no confidence trickster would have remained upon. Amen? Amen. Therefore, dearly beloved of God, once we've discounted Jesus as a prophet, or Jesus as being mentally deluded, or Jesus being a bad confidence trickster, we are left with the final and only conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that was the Son of God, who was and is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And if that's not all, as with all criminal court cases, if you are the jury, you have to ask yourself, were the witnesses who testified to the life and work of Jesus reliable? Were they? The answer is an overwhelming yes. After all, they were frightened, doubtful, very ordinary followers of a religious leader until they met him risen and alive. They'd seen him dead and crucified, and they met him alive. They were prepared thereafter to suffer martyrdom and death and torture, but they would not deny the truth that they'd seen. And so, dearly loved of God, what about us? What about us? Are we amongst the group that as we heard of him in our scripture this morning, when they saw him risen from the dead, they worshipped him? Or are we with the remainder, but some still doubted? What's it to be for you this morning? You've heard all the evidence. Either we fall down on our knees and worship Jesus, my Lord, my God, or we leave, still in doubt, lost, still holding on to the fruit from the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. I want to know it all. I want to know it all. God's promise to me is not good enough. I want to know it all. And some still doubted. There's only one way to complete understanding, and that is to have faith. Dear brothers and sisters, there's a scientific saying, seeing is believing. The Christian saying is, believing is seeing. You have to cross the chasm, and it's called the bridge of faith. And once you do, you will see. You will know. You will hear. Because Christ is alive today in this body of Christ. Amen? You will recognize his spiritual voice because he is the Word of God. And you will be free of guilt through the overwhelming love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, as we pray and the worship team come back up, I'm just going to sing a little verse, which, if it's in your heart, join in with me. Let us pray. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Amen.